Well, it is now 11, just gone 11:30, almost 11:35. So if you're clock watching, you can start your stopwatches right now and see how long the sermon's going to be. See if it's a record, a short one or a long one. We'll have to see, huh? So no promises there, but we'll see if we can break the records in one way or the other. I want to speak to you this morning about a very exciting subject. In fact, Andrew got up and preached some of it already, but don't worry, I'm going to do it again. And in case you weren't listening, I believe the Lord wants us to step it up. I believe God wants us to step up to the next level as Christians. And I think many of us have been struggling for far too long in the darkness when we are called to be children of the light. And so today I want to challenge your hearts. I want to invite you to join me on a crusade. In fact, it might get a little bloody. You might bump your knee or stub your toe. You might actually see some action. But if you're willing to step it up, there is something that we have not yet experienced that is the promise of God for our lives. And I believe we can take it. There is an inheritance which is yet unclaimed. There is a promise of the rest of God, a land where the goodness of the Lord flows like milk and honey. There is a place in the Spirit which God has called us to. We were called out of darkness into something. And many of us have been stuck in a journey between the two places for far too long, taking one step forward and two steps back. And I want you to know there's more. Today, I'm going to invite you to come to that place with me. Would you just, right now, open your heart to the Lord? Let's pray and ask God to speak through His Word and through this preacher. Father, our desire is to be changed. And so, Lord, we come with open ears and willing hearts to hear your word and to do it. I ask, Father, that you would take these words of mine and my feeble abilities, and would you inspire me by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak words which come, as it were, as the oracles of God. I pray that you would use my words like an arrow, like arrows that shoot right to the bullseye for each person sitting here today. I ask you, Father, for a miracle that every person in this room will hear your voice and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Our theme for the year, Thy Kingdom Come, is going to be the overarching theme through all of the sermons until the end of the year. And so, Thy Kingdom Come is the theme of this morning's message, too. I want to talk specifically about our daily bread. So the subtitle of this morning's message is Our Daily Bread. And I want to refer to the passage of Scripture that has been our launching pad since January, Matthew chapter 6. Would you turn there, please, in your Bibles? And let's have a look at the Lord's Prayer. You're familiar with the Scripture? You should be, and if you're not, that's okay. Don't worry. You will be soon. Matthew chapter 6, and right neatly in those first opening paragraphs is the most wonderful and profound instruction on prayer that we have in the New Testament. These are the words of Jesus, and if you're going to believe anybody on how to pray, Jesus ought to be the one. He knows how to do it. In fact, he said he never did anything that he didn't hear the Father tell him to do. He never said anything that he did not hear the Father speaking. Jesus spent more time in prayer than you and I possibly could know. He was in constant communion with the Lord, but there were times when he got away also to be alone. And I want to tell you that I believe that the strength of our lives will be found in our intimacy with God. Prayer is the most important weapon and the most important priority of the Christian life. It is incredibly important that we pray. Incredibly important that we pray. And therefore that we know how to pray. There are many religions in the world, and most religions of the world have prayer or meditation of some sort or another. And perhaps you've been introduced to some of those ideas, and maybe in church you've been introduced to some ideas regarding prayer. We've been studying prayer this year in particular because I believe the Lord has called us as a church to become a church that prays. That's why we have a really beefed up prayer night on Wednesdays now that we've had more than 40 people attending between here and the group in East Orleans. More than 40 people attending every Wednesday night, and I encourage you to become a part of that because you will feel different. You will know the power of the Lord when you step into that corporate prayer meeting. You will. It'll change your life. But we need to know how to pray because there are many ideas out there on how to do it. Jesus gives us clarity. And the examination of his short instruction on prayer, this, the Lord's Prayer, is it's got a lot of meat in it. And we're going to take a look at those things as we continue in our study. As you know, the Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father, who art in heaven." We've talked about this. I'm not going to repeat myself. You can pick up the series and follow through on it there, or read a commentary and get yourself some instruction on this if you're unfamiliar with the passages. But the first portion of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Those first few lines of that prayer are all referring to our relationship with God. We're glorifying God. We're recognizing his magnificence. We're acknowledging his holiness. We are declaring our allegiance and our submission to his will rather than ours. But the verse that we're going to look at today, that you're familiar with, is verse 11. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." There's a shift in the prayer right here that goes from the way that we are to address God when we come to his throne room and into the place of prayer to what it is we're allowed to ask for. And these are very important keys in learning how to pray. Prayer is not some repetitious thing, over and over again chanting the same mantra until we somehow escape into a world of nothingness and all that is ceases to be and we become one with the cosmos. This is not what prayer is about. Prayer is not finding ourselves. Prayer is not the great many things that our new age magazines and book racks would like to tell us, self-help things. Prayer is simply our communion with God. It is our conversation with the maker of all things as Daddy. Prayer is us addressing the Lord out of relationship. Prayer is the return to Eden. Prayer is that entering in to a familial relationship with the Lord. That's what prayer is. Prayer is appealing to your dad's heart and allowing him to appeal to yours. And Jesus shifts the prayer from, he puts them into these two basic categories, how we address God and then how we ask and what we're allowed to ask for. In the first portion, there is a critical concept that must be a part of our prayer life, or else we will find ourselves discouraged and we may even find ourselves losing our faith. The critical part of our prayer life is this, and the understanding is this: "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There is a submission to the sovereignty of God, which is hugely important when we pray, because if we do not submit to that, we will become impetuous and greedy and arrogant as prayers. And when God does not answer our prayer, because God doesn't give us everything we ask for, when he doesn't give it to us, we will become weak in our faith and we will drift away, or even, God forbid, break ranks and turn away from the Lord. It is imperative when we pray that we understand that all of our prayers are subject to the wisdom of our Heavenly Father. His will be done and not our will. So that we are never questioning the goodness of God in our prayer life. Does that make sense? We must never question the goodness of God. His intent and His purpose for our lives will constantly and always and forever be good. God is good. Just accept it. God is good. And so, while we pray, even in the midst of distress, as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, getting ready to take the sin of the world upon His shoulders, crying out, saying, if there's another way, please let it be. But nevertheless, thy will be done and not mine. Even if it's in the midst of our distress, let our prayers be with this confidence that however the Lord may delay, our end result is going to be the glorification of the Lord, and it's going to be good. But there is another incredibly important concept wrapped up in those couple of verses preceding the give us our daily bread part that is important for us to understand so that when God does begin to give us our daily bread, we understand what's going on. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Lord, I have some desires here, but I am surrendering my desires for the greater cause, and the cause is that thy kingdom may come. Listen, we are all familiar with a desperate cry for help, the prayer that comes out of a place of desperation, are we not? We've all done it, haven't we? Oh God, if you just get me through this, I promise to do such and such. You ever had one of those prayers? Oh Lord, if you will just provide for me, I will make sure that I am in church every Sunday, and I give my offering, and so forth. Oh Lord, if you will just heal me from this disease, I swear I will not waste another day. Oh Lord, if you, and whatever it might be, you fill in the blanks. There are those cries of desperation. And most of our prayer life, well, I would say for many of us, especially those of us who are still immature in our faith, most of our prayer life is selfish. We want God to answer our prayers and to give us what we want. But the Lord's Prayer does not teach this. The Lord's Prayer teaches first, thy kingdom come. In other words, whatever it is that we're asking, we must surrender it to the greater purposes of God. Now, it does not mean that we are not allowed to ask for those things that we desire, because in verse 11, this is where it begins, asking for the things that are important for us as individuals. But the saint of God will understand that we have been delivered from the prison of independence. Next week is Independence Day. By the time we gather together on Sunday morning, it will be too late for me to preach a pre-Independence Day message. So today, I'm going to tell you that the greatest curse upon the American people is also their greatest blessing. Independence, the independence of America, has been a great and wonderful thing. And we are grateful for those who have given their lives and shed their blood to gain for us the privileges and the liberties which we enjoy. But I will tell you this, that along with that has come a spirit of selfishness in that independence, which has brought us to a place where we are not satisfied until we are comfortable, where we are not satisfied with life until we are comfortable. We choose our own careers, and if we don't like our job, we pray to God to give us a job we do like. Nowhere in the Word does it say God will give you the job that you want. Anywhere. It says that God will give you the job He prepared for you before you were born, that you might walk in it. Is that not the truth? Since when did we have the independence to choose our own career path? Am I stepping on some toes here? I want you to know that we have become enslaved by our independence to the point where we are so confused as to what we're supposed to do, we have no idea what our purpose is anymore. We have become so independent and so free from the shackles of slavery and bondage to other people that we no longer know how to establish our own path and how to walk in the things. We are free and we rejoice in this freedom while we sit around doing nothing. Were we set free and made independent so we could become lazy slobs, imagining life or what it could be and what it would be? Free to dream, but never accomplish. What a worthless existence. Much better to surrender your dream for God's. Much better to surrender your desire for thy kingdom come. Is this not right? Do you not understand? Should we not understand that prayer will be balanced when it is in the context of surrender to God's kingdom? And then, out of that, we may begin to ask the Lord for the things that are important to us as individuals. But first and foremost, above all things, we must be willing to sacrifice our own well-being. Does that mean that we become servants to all? Seems like that's what Jesus did. Trick question. That's right. Be careful. You'll be recorded. You'll go all over the world as the one amen out of a room full of silent people answering the question wrong. Are we called to be the servants of all? Is this not what the master did? He took up the basin and the towel and began to wash the feet of his disciples and said, if you would be the greatest, you must become the least of all and the servant of all. Oh, we are fat and lazy. We consider ourselves rich, but we are naked and wretched and poor. I would like so much for us to be the Philadelphia church that Mike preached about last week, but I fear we are Laodicea, for we are in the midst of a culture that glorifies independence from one another, and community has been lost, and the connection to the kingdom of God and the greater purposes has been lost. When last did you set aside your favorite activity in order to help somebody who was in need of help at your own expense? Which one of us would truly be the good Samaritan that would not pass by on the other side of the street because we're too busy, because we're in a hurry, because we have an appointment? Which one of us would be willing to stop and to pick up the beaten, bruised, and bleeding man and place him upon our own transportation and take him to an inn at our own expense and pay for him to recover? My friends, the kingdom of God will not advance and our prayers will not be answered until we are willing to sacrifice as Christ did. Our designs and our independence and our dreams for God's dream. Here in this church, there is great potential. There is great potential. There is much resource. There are sharp minds and there are willing hearts, and loyalty is here, and there are strong hands and lots of experience. Imagine if the Lord knit us together in a united purpose that went beyond the building of an individual church, that went beyond the building of Living Hope Family Church, that went beyond gathering together on a Sunday morning, something that the Lord began to do in our hearts that began to eat away at the inside of us until it was like fire burning within our bones, shut up in our bones, until we couldn't keep silent about it anymore. What if the Lord began to knit us together as a force that would go out and do war against the darkness around us and begin to reach people, not standing and making political declarations and wearing placards and staging riots, but going out into our communities and snatching people from the jaws of the devil. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, before I even begin to pray, my heart is surrendered to your sovereignty. So I know that you give us the desires of our heart. This is your promise. In your word it says the Lord gives us the desires of our heart. So it is okay for me to desire things. I am allowed to dream. I am allowed to have a passion. I am allowed to want to work towards something. But in all of these things, Lord, I surrender it to you and to your greatness and to your kingdom's purpose first. I will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto me. And then I will be content, and then I will be satisfied, because you will fill me with a satisfaction that is not a parting thing. It's not just a temporary thing. It's not just a mouthful of bread today and hunger in my stomach tomorrow. It's not just I'm happy today because I've got a good job today, but tomorrow it's not so good anymore. I don't enjoy this anymore. I'm not. Lord, I am setting myself up for eternal contentment, regardless of my circumstance, to be able to say, when I've got a lot, I abound in the Lord. When I have little, I abase in the Lord, and the Lord is my sufficiency. And this comes from the heart that understands that the first and most important and most critical element of our prayer is surrender to God's will. Now, that having been established, before I belabor the point any further, let's take a look at this daily bread issue. Because now comes the part that you've all been waiting for. Okay, so where do I fit into this? Because God has made you unique, and God has given you a unique passion, and God has prepared a specific work that was for you, tailor-made to fit you and the desires which have grown and the passions which have grown in your life because of the way you've been shaped all your years. God understands that, and He loves that. There are times when I'm driving down the road and I'm just overwhelmed because God keeps putting things in my path that remind me of Him and make me think how beautiful He is. And He knows what I like and what appeals to me. I love daylilies and flowers and spring and the springing forth of the green and the summertime. And I love these things. And you know what God did? He could have sent me to Arizona or to New Mexico to be a minister there. But you know what God did? He brought me to New England. And God blessed me. And this was a unique calling in my life where there are others who are called to New Mexico and Arizona. And for them, that is beautiful. But the Lord brought me here, and He had designed me beforehand, knowing that this would be beautiful to me. And He said, I tell you what, I'm going to put you somewhere where it's going to be a beautiful place for you to minister. And you say, well, that's surely that wasn't the case for Joseph in the prison. Surely the prison wasn't beautiful to him. I beg to differ. And now, by all means, Joseph didn't want to be in that prison, but the Bible clearly shows that Joseph actually got about business and he did the right thing. And he ended up, the prison wasn't really a prison to him. If you read the story of Joseph, and I know I'm kind of dotting over the place here, but if you're familiar with the Genesis story, Joseph ends up in this prison. And while he's imprisoned, he sees potential in front of him. And Joseph was an administrator and he loved administration. That was his gifting. And so even in the midst of the prison, God said to him, well, I'm going to put you in prison, but the prison's going to be so out of control that I'm going to give you the opportunity to put it all right. Okay, so even though it's a prison and it's not really what you want, the truth is there's going to be beauty in the midst of that. So you know what Joseph did? He straightened things up to the point where the jailer was willing to put him in charge of the prison as a prisoner. Imagine that. Imagine that in this day and age. Imagine the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, the corrections facility, and it's being run by the inmates. Imagine that. Because God understands the individual part of us, and He knows the things that tick, that make us tick, that make us appreciate Him even more. And if we are surrendered to God, it doesn't matter where we are, we're going to find ourselves excited by His presence and in the place of beauty, because His presence is beautiful. And so God does allow us to ask for our daily bread. But I want to give you a suggestion, and this is something you can write down. It's like a book that I'm going to tell you to read, okay? Some of you don't like reading. I really don't care if you don't like reading. You need to. Can I just tell you, Christians who don't read, I mean, unless you can't read, in which case, please ignore what I'm about to say, all right? If you can read and you don't read, shame on you. Shame on you. Can I say that in church? Shame on you. Throughout all the ages of history, we have never had access to the information that we have nowadays. You know, last night when I was online just researching for this particular message, which I hope to get to, I was able to read 20 commentaries on the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, not the entire thing, so I wasn't able to do that. But on this particular set of verses that we're going to read in a few minutes here, I was able to access about 20 different commentaries that literally, if I had to buy them, they would cost me thousands of dollars. And I can't get them all. Some of them are hundreds of years old, okay? And they're there at the click of a button, man. It's just there right in front of me. Shame on you if you don't take advantage of these things. Shame on you if you don't go down to the public library and request certain books. Shame on you if you don't read the Word and if you don't study to show yourself approved. Shame on you. No wonder that we are so weak. We consider ourselves rich, but we're rich because we have access but never use it. Much richer the man who has less access but uses what he has than the man who has access to everything and never touches it. So anyway. Here's a book that you need to read. It's called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. Thank you, Patrick Todorov, for introducing me to this book. Kenneth Bailey is the author, and he's a doctor of theology. He spent 40 years of his life in the Middle East, in Egypt and surrounding nations, and studying the culture, the context of the Bible, the context of the words of Christ actually within the culture, because Arabic culture actually really hasn't changed much for the 2,000 years we've had. So there are many things that we read about in our, even the way our Bible is translated. It's translated from Latin and from Greek, okay? The New King James, NIV, all these other translations that you're familiar with that you use, they're translated from original texts which are written in Greek and Latin. But Jesus didn't speak Latin, and he didn't preach in Greek. Jesus spoke in Aramaic, okay? And so he was Jewish. Did you know that? Jesus was Jewish, and when he spoke to a Jewish community and people who would understand Jewish culture. And so his words, spoken outside of a Jewish context, can sometimes be mistaken by those of us who look at it from a Western mindset. Jesus may say something that means one thing to the Hebrews and to those who are Western, it means something completely different. You ever had those kind of communication failures, breakdown between you and somebody else where you said something and they thought it was something completely different? I had one of those this week, actually. Almost got myself in big trouble. But it's funny how that works, because the person who you're speaking to, if they have a different mindset, they hear your words and they plug it into that mindset, and that's how they interpret what it is you're saying. Well, I think it would be wise for us then to understand a little bit of the Hebrew culture and the Arabic culture, so that we could interpret perhaps some of the parables that Jesus spoke, some of those difficult ones that you don't quite understand. Maybe if we read them with an understanding of the culture, it would make more sense. Well, this is what Kenneth Bailey did, and he spent 40 years doing it. And he wrote this book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, which takes a look at the Gospels and interprets them for you through Middle Eastern cultural perspective, which is absolutely breathtaking. It's fantastic. It's really wonderful. And you don't have to read it all at once. You can take snippets of it, and you can read the Lord's Prayer portion, and you can read the parables and so forth. Anyway, I really want to encourage you to pick that book up and to read it. And if you have difficulty reading that level of reading, just plow through it anyway. Do it. I tell you, it will enrich you and enrich your understanding of the Lord. Well, Kenneth Bailey suggests this in his book, that the reading, "Give us today our daily bread," is a Western concept. The daily bread portion. Let me ask you a question. When you hear daily bread, what's the first thing that comes to your mind in the context of the scriptures? Anybody think about the manna, the daily manna? Well, if you didn't, that's where you should have been. Okay, just kidding. But follow me on this track. We say, "Give us today our daily bread." The thing that I think of is the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they are waiting upon God for what they need for just today. Okay, they don't know what's coming tomorrow, but Jesus, even right here in Matthew chapter 7, goes on to say, "Take no worry about tomorrow, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own, but just the Lord will give you what you need today and be satisfied with that," right? Actually, this is a great message for Americans, because with our independence has come a great deal of materialism, and we like to make our lives comfortable. And so Jesus, in his teaching, very clearly gives us an admonition, which is great in the Western world. Be satisfied with what you have today and don't worry so much about tomorrow. Okay, God will give you what you need today. He always does, he always has, and he always will. "Never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread," the psalmist says. Well, in the same way, the Lord will not leave you unattended. He will not forget about you. God will give you everything that you need. This is a wonderful, encouraging word. But I don't believe it's the fullness of what Jesus is telling us to pray right here. I think about that manna in the wilderness, and I consider the blessing and the miracle of God providing what we need every day. But I want you to know that the purposes of God are not for us to be wandering in a wilderness for 40 years or for the rest of our lives between here and heaven. And so the concept of daily bread being just that has me in a wilderness experience forever. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? The mindset would be the wilderness mindset, but the wilderness is not our destination. I want to draw some parallels between that amazing Exodus story and the Christian life. This is probably the biggest and most obvious of the metaphors between the Old Testament and the New, that the parallels between the Old Testament and the New. Moses was a type of Christ delivering the children of Israel from the slavery of Egypt and through the wilderness into the promised land. In the same way, Jesus is delivering us from the sinful world in which we were under the domination, the dominance of the devil. And Jesus has triumphed over the devil. He has marched us through death, as it were, through that Red Sea, the baptism, to newness of life on the other side, and the enemy has been destroyed in the middle, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. And now Jesus has us in a process of sanctification between here and the promises of God. Okay? But the wilderness is not our destination. The wilderness was not the destination for the children of Israel, and the wilderness is not our destination as Christians either. Today, Andrew got up and he spoke about going backwards, going back to the things we used to do, returning to the sins of yesterday, and just falling back into those traps again. I want you to know, if you are in a place of struggling with sin, with the sinful life and the behavior of the stuff you used to deal with, I want you to know this is not the destination the Lord has for you. Yes, you need to struggle through it, but that's the wilderness experience. That's where God's going to work that sin out of you. But I want you to know there's a better place. There's a place God wants you to be as a Christian where you are walking in victory, where you are walking not only in victory, but in the purposes of God in your life and reclaiming the inheritance which God has given to you. There is a place where you're supposed to be walking in the power of God and seeing multiplication in God. You're supposed to be walking in the abundance of God's vision coming to pass. The kingdom of God being established through you. And if you as Christians are going to be forever stored, if we as Christians are going to be forever stuck in that place of dealing with sin, I want you to know that we are immature and we are drinking the milk and we ought to have moved on to the meat a long time ago. Are you struggling with sin? My brothers and sisters, let's get rid of it. Let's get rid of it. Come on, once and for all. Take it out of the closet. Break it up. Destroy it. Flush it. Get rid of it. What are we doing messing with darkness when we know darkness had us in prison? The darkness was killing us. Do you remember what life was like before you came to Christ? Maybe you are not yet in Christ, and maybe you are struggling right now in the midst of the darkness. I want you to know there's freedom for you in Christ Jesus. There's freedom for you. You've been struggling, wrestling, doing things you don't want to and not doing the things you do want to. I want you to know that is not your destination. The power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that you should be raised to newness of life, leaving behind you forever those issues. I'm not saying we'll never be tempted. Temptation, it seems, will be with us until the Lord returns and puts the devil forever into the lake of fire. Then temptation will be gone. Then we'll be done forever with that. In the meantime, we deal with temptation, but you know what? Temptation ought to be that's just the basics. It's like putting on your shoes in the morning. You dress up in the armor of God. Not so that you can stand there in the armor of God and say, oh, look, see my shiny armor. Get it? You put on the armor of God so you can go out and fight. Give us this day our daily bread. The concept is a wilderness concept. If all we ever see is God just giving me my daily bread, just enough for today, just enough to make it through. As you're leaving, listen to this, because this is for you. This is really, really for you, right there. Listen to this. Don't miss this, because this is for you. This morning, we had a conversation about doing the next right thing. That's awesome. It's a wonderful thing to help you through to overcoming the issues of your life that held you captive until now. But I want you to know there's more than just doing the next right thing. Because doing the next right thing is just what you need to escape where you are right now. But I want you to know there's going to come a day when doing the next right thing comes naturally to you, and then you can walk in your purpose. Do you hear what I'm telling you? So let's get the next right thing right so we can move on. Now you can go. That's okay. If he was going to go to the bathroom and miss the most important message. No potty breaks for you. Come on, church. Stop dabbling in sin and messing with it. It's robbing you of your calling. It's robbing you of your life, and you're stuck in a wilderness mentality, and you'll wander around and around and around and around and around until you die. God's got a promise for you. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, just because I want you to see it in the New Testament so that you know when I turn back to Deuteronomy, I'm not just reaching into the Old Testament and preaching something that you're going to say, oh, well, that was then, this is now. I want you to know that the Old Testament is still good. The Old Testament is part of the message. It might be the old covenant, but there's nothing old about it. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God that spoke through Moses is the same God that speaks through Jesus. And the same God that speaks in our hearts right now. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, the book of Hebrews is a wonderful, wonderful study. Okay, read it along with Kenneth Bailey. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful study on what there is for us yet. Okay? Because the book of Hebrews is, the whole entire book of Hebrews is trying to tell us that even though the Israelites eventually made it into the land of Canaan, and they did overthrow some of the people that were there, and God did drive out the army, drive out the enemies in front of them, and they did take possession of the land, the book of Hebrews is there to tell you and to insist and to convince us that they did not yet enter the rest. And so the rest, the inheritance, still remains unclaimed. Unclaimed. For you and for me. Listen to this. In verse 4, it says, in verse 1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. If you don't know what the therefore is, therefore, you need to read the few chapters before that. And we're not going to do that today because otherwise I will break records, truly. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Listen, the author of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is writing, okay, about this very, very specific this very specific concept of the rest of God, and he's talking to Christians, okay? He's talking to Hebrew believers, people who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, and what's more, he's writing to them saying, you may be Christian, you may be born again, you may be sitting in the pew, but you may be missing it. You may not have entered into the rest of God. In fact, you probably haven't. You might still be stuck in wilderness mentality. Why are we still speaking the filthy language that we used to speak? This is not part of us anymore. Why are we still filled with anger and wrath and malice and rage and dissensions and greed and envy? Why are we still filled with these things? These are not who we are. Let it go, man. Let it die. Leave that thing buried in the grave. Move on. Press into who you are in Christ. You are called by the Lord to be filled with kindness and love and goodness and patience and gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, all these things. This is who you really are. This is who the Spirit of the Lord has birthed you to be. It's in your DNA. You can't get away from it. It's there. Love is in you. And if you will just allow it to begin to come forth from you, you will find yourself overwhelmed and in the midst of God's perfect will for your life. Come, 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 come. Let's step out beyond. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, this is New Testament stuff now, after Jesus, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. I mean, after Jesus came and lived and then died and was raised, after physical Jesus on earth, not after Jesus. There's nothing after Jesus. Jesus will never end, but so don't misunderstand that. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Please, take the word of God. Mix it with faith. Stop sleeping with one another outside of marriage. Stop it. Stop it. Stop. For heaven's sake, that the kingdom of God may come, stop it. You are not only robbing yourself of your potential, but you are robbing the rest of the community of Christ of our potential together. Because the devil is robbing you. Step out of that miry pit. God has you in his hand. He's got a harness attached to your back. He'll lift you right out of that faster than you can say, don't do it. You say, well, I'm stuck here, Pastor. I don't know how to get my feet out of this mess. Just surrender. You say, well, it's so hard because I just want to be loved. Be loved by God. I hate being alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he says. I just need a little tenderness. His tender loving kindness and his mercies are everlasting, new every morning. Is Jesus enough? He's more than enough. Take the filthy weed and flush it down the plumbing toilet. Let him be the pillar of smoke in your life. Let him be the fragrance that is lasting, that's upon you. If I'm spitting on your pages, don't worry. It's like anointed. It's special. Listen. Just say, I'm done with that. Come on, man. All you who are feeble and weak-kneed, go ahead, fall on your knees at the foot of the cross and let him strengthen you. And then step up into that which the Lord has called you to. And stop marching about in the wilderness, betwixt and between, back and forth from Egypt towards Canaan, and back to Egypt, and back to Canaan, and back to Egypt, and back to Canaan. Come on, man, step into the promise of the Lord. There are some giants that need to be slain. There are some vineyards that need to be possessed. There are some fields that have been sown, and the harvest is almost ripe. And if we go now, we will reap that harvest, and it will be our harvest. Even though we did not plant the seed ourselves, there are cities which are waiting to be inhabited. We didn't build them with our hands. But God has prepared the way for us. God has prepared goodness and mercy. And God has prepared abundance for us in the Lord. And I'm not talking about money here. Money, what's money? Worthlessness. Money is just fabrication. It's not real. These little paper things that make us worry, make us anxious when we have them and anxious when we don't have them. How do I spend it? How don't I spend it? How should I have spent it? What do I do now that I've spent it? And I didn't have it. It's all fabricated, man, for heaven's sake. Put that nonsense behind you and put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. There remains a rest, and some of us don't enter. And that, my friends, is not Jesus' fault. That's ours. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're on our way to a record. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. I got good news for you. If you're struggling in that wilderness place and you're still betwixt and between the old life and the new, I want you to know. Be encouraged. Don't feel guilty. I know the pastor's shouting at you. And the pastor's getting upset because all I'm really trying to do is be your drill sergeant. I know what's ahead, and I want you to get there. But you know what the Lord says to you in the midst of all of it? Those of us who struggle with sin, you know what the Lord says? I have led you in the wilderness. God doesn't abandon us in that wilderness. Even when we are immature, the Lord is still with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. So that's the grace of the Lord, isn't it? All these years we've been struggling with whether we're doing the right thing or not. Those of you who have children who are making wrong decisions, be at peace. The Lord led the Israelites in the wilderness. He was there. And he's there. He's there for your children too. And he's there for you right now. He's there in the midst of it. And what does he say? I led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart. The wilderness experience is common for every Christian. In fact, if you don't have a wilderness, you're not a Christian. If you don't have a wilderness experience, you're not a Christian. Can I make a bold statement like that? I want to tell you that the wilderness experience coming out of sin through the baptism into the wilderness on the way to the promised land, this is the progression and the journey of the Christian, the journey of sanctification that every one of us goes through, and even Jesus himself went through it. Now, Jesus did not need to be delivered from sin because he was not sinful, but he had a baptism, and after the baptism, what's the first thing he did? He went into the wilderness. And how long was he in the wilderness? 40 days. If you're a perfect man, 40 days will be the extent of your time in the wilderness. If you're imperfect, you will never have a wilderness that is less than 40 days. Just want you to know. So that's just a little freebie, okay? In case you're wondering if you're still in the right place. 40 days is the minimum amount of time you will spend in the wilderness. And what does he do with you in the wilderness? God takes you there to humble you and test you. Does the Lord tempt you? No. The devil tempts you, but God tests you to do what? To see whether you would keep his commandments or not. Okay. So those of you who are struggling with sin in the wilderness right now, guess what this battle is all about? It's to see whether you will obey the commandment of the Lord or not. And if you do obey the commandment of the Lord, guess what? Promised land's coming. Promised land is coming. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know. This is the daily bread that we are so familiar with. This is the daily bread in the midst of our struggle. This is the daily bread of the Western world. This is the daily bread that we read in the Lord's Prayer. But this is not the daily bread of which the Lord himself was speaking. This is a part of the daily bread the Lord was speaking, but the word daily was added by our Western translators, and it's not actually in the original Aramaic and Syriac versions. The words that they use actually define it differently. They say, give us today the bread that completely satisfies. In other words, give me the bread today that will satisfy my longings and my cravings so that I do not seek after anything else, so that I lack nothing. Now, I want to go a little bit further down in this verse, and you're going to see that Jesus is actually speaking about this particular passage. It's amazing. Listen to this. So he humbled you, and he allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Recognize the scripture? Where does it come from? Does anybody know? It rings a bell, and you're just trying to figure out where. The temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Turn these stones into bread. No, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The devil says to Jesus, take care of today, buddy. Just take care of today. You're hungry today. Focus on today. Turn the stone into bread. Use your power. And Jesus says, no, because the kingdom of God is what I'm here for and not my own desires. So while I could turn this stone into bread, while I could go out and work and labor with my hands and satisfy the needs of the day, the kingdom is what I'm called to. I didn't mean to preach this at you, Dan, but I sense right now the Lord speaking to you through it, buddy. I'm sorry, I had no idea. I wouldn't have preached it. But God wants you to hear it. Whoa, 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 whoa. God knows what we need, man. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now listen to this amazing thing. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So that you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God has chastened you. If you do not think that the Lord is a disciplinarian, you are sorely mistaken, or you will be sorely mistaken. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. He chastises and chastens those whom he loves. Oh, but I serve a loving God. Yes, if God truly loves you, he's going to take out the wooden spoon once in a while. Know what I'm saying? Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Now listen to this. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land. Do you hear this? He fed you with manna in the wilderness, but he's bringing you to a good land. You're in process on a journey. The feeding in the wilderness is a temporary measure, my brothers and sisters. That daily bread, the stuff that's just enough for today, is a temporary measure, because he's taking us to a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. That's our daily bread. That's where we're headed. And Jesus is saying, thy kingdom come on earth, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us today that kind of bread. Lord, let us enter into the rest today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as those who did in the rebellion. Give us today our inheritance, is what Jesus is praying. This is revolutionary. This changes the Lord's Prayer. This changes everything. Give us today the insight and the foresight and the ability to see beyond these foolishnesses that we have been involved in, and may we step into the promise of God and see thy kingdom come. Give us the kind of bread that we eat without scarcity. In other words, he's not just giving me enough for today. I've got more than enough. I've got the kind of bread that I eat of it and I don't hunger again. I've got the kind of water I drink and I never thirst again. What God does is he takes us outside of the foolishness of just looking for a career that satisfies, and gives us a satisfaction in our spirit, so that whether we have a career or don't have a career, we're still satisfied. Whether we're cleaning houses, or building houses, or buying houses, we're satisfied. Give us that kind of bread. How about that woman at the well? Jesus says, give me a cup of water. She says, what? You're a Jewish man. You're asking a Samaritan. Give me water. What? Are you crazy? He said, if you knew who it was asking you, you would ask of me, and I would give you the kind of water that you drink of and never thirst again. She says, yeah, give me that. I don't have to come back to this well again. Yes, that is the message of the gospel, my friends. God wants to introduce you to the kind of bread and the kind of water that satisfies the soul. What are you doing still messed up with the world? Did you get saved or didn't you? I'm sorry. I am preaching, man. Woo-hoo. Listen. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. Do you see that? Seven different crops. This little passage is broken down into three categories. Basically, water. If you've been marching in a wilderness for 40 years, water is a hugely important thing. You've been going from one oasis to the next. And that's pretty much what our wilderness experience is like, when we've got our eyes focused on the temporary rather than our eyes focused on the eternal. When we've got our eyes focused on our little independence and we're trying to make ourselves comfortable and live in a place of satisfaction in our own souls, and we are not putting the kingdom of God first, then we're going from oasis to oasis. We're going from good job to better job, or we're going from bad job looking for a good job. We're always trying to find the oasis and the place to grow and the place to plant our roots. But oases don't stay forever. So there, the spring comes up, then they're there, and then sometimes they go away. Sometimes it's a mirage, whatever. Some oases are there permanently, but there's only enough water for a certain number of people. And you can only be there for a certain amount of time. God wants to give you the kind of water that springs up from an abyss, because it's so deep you can't find the bottom of it. And that's actually what this thing says. He says, I'm taking you to a land where there are brooks. You know what a brook is? I did a little study on this. A brook is a rain-fed water source, okay? It's water that comes from the rain, from the clouds, from heavens, okay? In the wilderness, there is no such thing. It doesn't rain in a desert, does it? It doesn't rain in the desert, so you don't get rain and you don't get brooks. Brooks are running water. They're wonderful. It's just a beautiful, peaceful thing. Sometimes they're raging torrents. depending on the monsoons like we've had this last week or two. Or four. I hope you're not complaining. But he says, I'm taking you to a land of brooks where there's rain that's causing the brooks to... That, you know what? For a farmer, that's really good news. Because that means you don't have to irrigate everything because God does it for you. If there's rain and there are brooks, there's enough rain to make a river, that means there's going to be rain on your land, which means, cool, let's get planting. Yeah? It's one thing people don't do in a desert. They don't plant crops. I want you to know there's no harvest in a desert. And if you're stuck in a life of sin and battling between Egypt and Canaan, you will never experience the harvest of God. And God has called us into His harvest. If you wonder why you can't lead anybody to Christ, it's because you can't plant, you can't sow, and you can't reap in a desert. I'm just telling you. You figure out what you want to do with that. You wonder why life doesn't seem right, why you seem distant from the Lord. You're not distant from the Lord. God's not distant from you. But you were designed for a purpose. You were built for works that God prepared. And when you don't walk in them, your heart doesn't sit right. Rain on the fields. But then he says there are fountains. And it says fountains and springs. But that's, again, it's unfortunate. It's New King James. It's or King James translation. It's just not, it's not correct, actually. The word in the original text actually says there are fountains that spring forth from the deep abyss. That's actually what it says. Now, we think the abyss, we're thinking like, you know, a bad place, right? Now, I want you to think of the abyss as being a bottomless resource, okay? How many of you love bottomless coffee? How many of you love bottomless soda? Yeah? How many of you love bottomless living water? A never-ending resource. And you can use all you want, and then some. All of us can use all we want, and we'll never exhaust the source. This, my friend, this is what we're looking for. I'm looking for that river of living water that gushes forth from the inside of me so I become the fountain of life. Gushing forth living water to everybody that I come into contact with. And as long as you're stuck in that stupid mindset, marching around the desert, figuring out whether you want to be in Egypt or you want to be in the promise and not knowing which one and where to go, I want you to know you are never going to experience the depth of this thing. So God gives us water. You know that rain and water is not something we can produce of our own. It's something God has to give us. And essentially what God is trying to tell you is that the one thing you need, the one resource that you need that you cannot build anything without, you can't grow without it, you can't plant crops, you can't reap crops without it, you can't do anything in life without the water. I have the water and I'm going to give it to you in this land that I'm taking you to. Everything you could possibly need, I'm going to give to you. But, watch this, along with the rain comes now the next level. God will give us the rain, but now you've got to do something with that water. Do you understand what I'm telling you? God brings us into the place of rest, but the place of rest is a place of active rest. There's a paradox for you. There's one thing next to the other that doesn't quite make sense. Active rest. Active rest is this. It's the rest of the soul, knowing that while you're working with your hands, you're in the will of God. That's what active rest is. And God says, I'll give you all the resources that you need in order to accomplish the passion and the purpose that I'm placing inside of your life, if you will just get up and do it. But now that the rain is there, get up and start to plow the fields. That's what he's saying. And I'll tell you what's going to happen next. When you take the rain and you begin to plow the fields, what happens in the next passage? Seven different crops. Seven different crops. And those seven abundant crops, let's take a good look at what they are real quick. I just mentioned them to you as wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. Okay? Those seven things. Now, we know that the promised land, that Israel, Canaan, is actually, these are like major exports and so forth. This is part of what's there. So it's the truth. I mean, literally speaking, this is really there. But I want you to see the figurative sense. I want you to see the metaphorical thing. I want you to see the promised land as being what God has for you. And I want you to see these seven crops as the product of what God is going to do in your life. I want you to see this as the fruit of God's purposes in your life. Okay? So like the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I want you to see this like that. This is what God has in mind for you. Let's have a look at what they are. Wheat and barley, first of all. Wheat and barley, those are two grains. They're cereal crops, okay? Wheat and barley. Wheat is used to feed people. Barley was used to feed the animals. And they also ate barley bread and soups and lentils and stuff like that. But essentially what he's doing is he's telling you, I'm going to give you crops enough for you and your livestock. So included in this agriculture here is also herdsmanship, right? This is what God is saying. He says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your flocks, and I'm going to bless your herds, because I'm going to give you a crop of wheat and barley. So essentially, the way I see that is I'm going to bless you both in spiritual things, and I'm going to bless you in your physical labors as well. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm going to bless you personally, and I'm going to bless the work of your hands. So how many businessmen do I have in here who would love to turn a profit? Anybody? Okay, I see a few hands. I'm glad you guys aren't shy about that. Maybe I should ask again. I have any businessmen in here who would love to turn a profit? Yeah. And women, businesswomen too. Yeah, love to turn a profit. Absolutely. Well, I want you to know that I believe God has a purpose for you to succeed in the business that he puts in your hand, as long as the business is not your business. I can't believe it. It's 12:30. Can I keep going? Are you guys okay? Are you guys getting this one? Is this all right, Bill? I see Bill's looking in the back. He's wide awake, man. Can I keep going, Bill? I'm asking your permission, brother. Okay, so thank you. So if you don't like it, it's Bill's fault. Ha! Listen. God will prosper your business as long as your business isn't your business. If his business is your business, in other words, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God will bless the business and the work of your hands, because God will see to it that your wheat crop and your barley crop both succeed. Do you know what the wheat represents in Scripture? Now, I might be stretching it here, but I think of that parable of the sower and the seed, and I think of the 30, 60, and 100-fold. There are not many seeds that produce 100-fold. Wheat is one of them. Okay? Wheat is one of them. And what do we recognize as being the wheat, the harvest? What is that? Was that when I say harvest, what do you see? You see spiritual harvest. You see souls, don't you? So the wheat to me represents our spiritual mission. But the barley represents to me our physical priorities. I see a blessing in both of these, provided we're in the promised land and not wandering in the wilderness. And the way we get it, by the way, we have to work. Hello. Okay, the harvest doesn't grow itself. You actually have to plant. And you have to till. And you have to weed. You have to water. You have to bring God's water from that deep well. And you have to bring it to your crop. In other words, you've got to spend time with the Lord. You've got to get rich in the things of the Lord, and you've got to bring that into your place of work, and you've got to bring that into your life, and you've got to bring it to the harvest field. They need water, my friends, and if you are not filled with the water of the Lord, if you're just out there marching about pretending that you can do this on your own without even spending time with God, don't think that you're going to have a mighty harvest. You will have nothing. You'll have desert when you should have a fruitful field. Spend time with the Lord and bring that water into your workplace. And know that you have a twofold purpose. You have wheat and barley that's going on over here, and God's going to give you both of them in abundance, hundredfold. Oh, you just think you like it. It's going to get better. You know what the vines represent? Well, Andrew told us today. Noah made himself a vineyard, and he got himself some grapes, and he got drunk. I mean, why else do people grow grapes? Table grapes, maybe? Grape juice? Why are vineyards so popular all over the world? Why is it such a huge industry? Because they make wine, for heaven's sake. Come on, you know? It's okay. You don't have to go out to the bottle store after I get done preaching. That's okay. Please don't, in fact. But I want you to see the concept here. The vine represents something that is able to affect and alter your mind. Okay, it is able to bring you to a place that is outside of your own control. Okay, that's what wine does to you. That's the reason why we don't get drunk. The Bible says, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay, so when you talk about vineyards, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, you will bear much fruit. And what is the fruit that we bear? It's the fruit of the vine. It's grapes, which are then crushed into wine, okay, fermented and so forth. And then they have a mind-altering effect on the people who drink it. I want you to know that God has called us to influence our culture. And the way we're going to do it is we are going to be intertwined with him. We are going to be one with him and him and us. And as we become aged and matured in the barrels of the Lord's making, we will begin to alter the mindset of all those that drink the wine of the Spirit. We are going to influence the culture around us. And by the way, people love wine. They love getting drunk. God's going to give us vineyards, which means influence. And it comes out of intimacy with him. You can draw a lot of parallels, and I might be wrong, and that's okay. I'm open to correction on those things. But this is, I'm just offering some suggestions as to the interpretation of these particular crops. What about fig trees? What do they represent? Well, I can only think of the fig tree that Jesus cursed. And the fig tree represents to me a messianic expectation. That's what a fig tree represents to me, a messianic expectation. I see the church I see the temple that Jesus went and cleansed as being a temple and a system that had a messianic expectation that was incorrect, and Jesus cursed it. And instead, he brought about a messianic interpretation and expectation that was different to what they expected, but it was biblical. It was God's purpose. And the messianic expectation was the expectation of a changed life, not a changed government. Okay? So I just want you to know that if you're getting yourself caught up in politics and all those kinds of things, I want you to know that there's danger in that, my friends, because you can become distracted. You can be caught up in a fig tree expectation of a messianic interruption of the world systems that is not going to happen until the Lord returns. Okay? And if you're trying to get everything politically right before the Lord returns in order to bring him back, I think that you're in the same boat as those zealots and Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' day. And the possibility of you actually rejecting Christ is pretty, pretty strong. Okay, of you missing Christ. Because what Jesus came to do is not to set right all the political issues. He came to set right the heart of men. Listen, if we can't defeat abortion in the courts of America, let's defeat abortion in the hearts of America. Amen? Let's defeat it there. If we can't fight against abortion in the courts, I mean, listen, by all means, if God gives you that ministry and you're called to stand up and to fight these things, that's okay. But remember this, you're about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is not a perfect political system on earth. The kingdom of God is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. So let's get our priorities straight here. By all means, get involved politically, but don't make it your business. Jesus didn't. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your taxes. Do what you're supposed to do. And render unto God what is God's. The fig tree is a messianic expectation, and I believe God's going to give us the correct messianic interpretation and expectation. And what's going to happen as a result of that is our church is going to be strong. So when in the promised land, the church will be healthy. The fig tree will not be cursed. It will be blessed because it will bear fruit. Pomegranates. What are pomegranates? Well, pomegranates, I don't know how many of you eat them, but they represent fertility of mind because the fruit itself is mostly seed. There are 600 and 650 seeds in a pomegranate, in a single pomegranate. It represents fertility, doesn't it? And it represents fertility of the mind. I believe that in this kingdom of God, our minds will be activated. I believe that we have the mind of Christ. But as long as we're caught up in the things of the world, we'll never have the mind of Christ. Does this make sense to you? We'll be so caught up on the world's thinking that we never go into that place where God, where the thoughts of God become our thoughts, and we begin to have revelations from God that change our lives. Listen, if you think that business, I know it's late, and I just I'm so passionate about this. Please forgive me, but listen to what I say. I want you to know something. There are technologies that God wants to reveal to his people. There are technologies that God wants to give to his servants There are things that God wants to give us, ways of doing things. There are methods that bypass years and years and years of wasted labor. God wants to give it to us, but if we will have the mind of Christ, we'll have Him. And as long as we're in the wilderness, we'll never have the mind of Christ. God says He's going to give us those pomegranates. And that pomegranate, to me, represents this fertility in our minds, that our minds will start becoming active again instead of these lazy things that get mindlessly entertained by the world's ways. And we just block out the voice of God, and we're too busy with everything else going on. We can't even hear Him. We've got our iPods and our televisions and our this and that going on all the time. We never even hear the voice of God. When we finally get ourselves in the quiet place, we begin to listen to God. God will begin to impart to us ideas and vision and purpose, and we'll see the kingdom of God manifested before our very eyes. So we've got to get out of the wilderness mentality, and we've got to say, give us today our daily bread, Lord. This is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for pomegranates. Olive oil and honey. These suggest cultivated olives, not wild olives. So again, anything that's cultivated represents work on the part of the person who's inheriting this. It's cultivated. It's not just growing wild. So you can't expect the blessings of the Lord to just be wildly there. And you walk up and you're like, oh, look at this. Grand. Oh, that's for me. And oh, isn't this cool? Like you're walking on a beach picking up diamonds. Listen, that's not the way God wants to give it to us. The promised land is not a place where it's just like you're marching through and just picking things off trees. No, God wants us to work there. That's why He's called the Lord of the harvest. And He calls us to labor. The olive oil and the honey, these two products come through they have to be expressed. They have to be crushed. The olive has to be crushed for the oil to come out. Honey has to be extracted. The crushing process is not very pleasant. But the mature saint will say, crush me, Lord. If there's oil in me, let's get it out. In the wilderness, the Lord chastened us to get rid of sin. In the promised land, the Lord crushes us to express the oil. You say, well, that's not very exciting. I don't want to be crushed. I wasn't enjoying the chastening. Now you want me to be crushed? That's the only way the oil comes out. And do you know how much oil there is right here? Do you know how much oil there is in this congregation right now? Do you know if you could just see? Will you allow the Lord to produce through your life the oil of anointing that runs off of the beard of Aaron, as it were, the unity of the saints, the community of God put together through the crushing of our own personalities and our own expectations and our own disapprovals of everybody else's life, and God fashioning us into a place of unity where oil is released. There's so much here. And that oil, that's what's in the lamps that burn. The church can never be a light in the midst of a dark generation unless each one of us is willing to allow God to crush us a little so we can become that oil. Woe to the independent spirit. Woe to the independent spirit that will not be crushed by the Lord's doing. Not man's crushing, God's crushing with a purpose. Honey is extracted. It is produced by bees. They have stingers. In the Lord's economy, We have to be willing to take risk. But when you get the honey from the bees, you don't kill the bees. Because if you do, they won't make any more honey for you. I believe that in God's economy, the Lord will allow us to begin farming the world without killing them and without being stung by them. That's a deep concept, and I'm not going to follow it up. You can follow it up later, or you can ask me about it later, but we don't have time. I can't go there. Finally, he says, I'm going to have you bread without scarcity, land where you lack nothing. And then he talks about the iron and the copper. And he says, the stones are iron. And there's mines where you can mine copper. When Moses gave this word, it was about 1400 BC. At that time, the Iron Age was just beginning to happen. Iron wasn't really introduced into the Middle East and into Palestine until 1200 BC. So this is 200 years before the technology. 200 years. God gave them the word, and he gave them, he showed them the clue. Do you know what made Britain the ruler of the world? Iron. Because they took iron and they made it into instruments of weapons of war and into instruments of industry. And because of their iron, because of their steel, Britain ruled the world. Whoever has the iron rules the world. That's really how it's been. The entire world was changed by the technology of iron. And God told the Israelites, the stones have iron in them. I'm giving you everything you need. I'm even giving you the clue. And in the promised land, I will give you. You know what? If those Israelites had actually done what the Lord had said, I have no doubt that they would have become the rulers. They would have had the iron. They would have had the technology. And they would have ruled the world. And the kingdom of God would have been established. But they had a wilderness mentality. I believe that God has given us everything we need in Christ Jesus to be more than conquerors in him. But we're stuck in wilderness mentality, and we're kicking our stones against the rocks when we should be taking those rocks, crushing the ore, and getting the iron out of them so we can make war. God wants to give us technologies that will allow us as Christians to rule in the midst of a dark world. That's part of what the kingdom of God is all about, isn't it? That's part of what the kingdom of God is all about. It's about us taking our rightful place in his kingdom and us having the dominance. Now, that doesn't mean that we live in palaces and that we have all kinds of power. No, Paul the apostle went and got beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. But they were filled with the technology of the Lord. They were speaking the message of God, which drove a spear right in the heart of the enemy. And they won the world for Christ. For crying out loud, Paul took the gospel to the whole world in a matter of 20 years. They had the gift from God. The iron was in their hands. And our Christ shall rule with a rod of iron, it says. And he will give us that kind of influence and that kind of technology if we will walk in the promised land according to God's design and his instruction instead of wasting our years in the blooming wilderness. Come on, church. Come on, grab a hold of this. God has so much more for us. Stop wasting time. Now, this truly is a record. If it wants to preach for an hour and a half, you guys are awesome. You totally rock, okay? And hopefully your hearts are so stirred now, you don't know what to do with yourself except go and have some lunch. So come on, let's pray. Father, oh God, give us today, this kind of bread. Give us today this kind of bread. Give us today this kind of bread, oh Lord. Give us today this kind of bread. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, today I must give opportunity in case there are some here by your design.